God so loved the world so much that he did something about it. Not just say, oh, that's too bad, those people, they're really messed up. Somebody ought to do something. He took the initiative and sent his own son, that whoever believes in him, I mean really believes in him, trusts in him, asks him in their heart, should not perish, but have, even now, eternal life. Amen. And that's the gospel. That is the good news that sometimes we don't hear very often in churches nowadays, right, Pastor? The gospel has been kind of put away, like we put away, I'm still looking for one of my robes, Cindy. We put away robes and put away things that we don't need anymore. And the church has put away the gospel, put it away in some closet. Well, that's old-fashioned. And even sometimes God's inerrant word has been put away. And what do you have left? Man's stuff. And whenever man tries to get its hands on things, it usually messes it up, right? Including what we're going to talk about here today. And the theme for today is a meal to remember. A meal to remember. As we go, we're going verse by verse in the Gospel of Luke, and today we look at Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23 that Pastor Rick read. Jesus was getting ready, and as Pastor Rick said, this is the last day of his life. And as he was making preparations, Jesus had thought about this day and the next day, since he probably could cognitively think about why he was born, why he was here on this earth. He was born to die, right? To be the Savior of the world. And when you've been waiting for something for a long time and then it happens, that day finally arrives. Can you imagine what Jesus was feeling? Can you imagine? I can't. I can't, that he knew not just that he was going to die, but how horribly he would die and be separated from God and feeling all the agony and all the guilt and all the pain and all the sins and the weight of the whole world on top of the physical torture on himself, a holy, innocent person. It's beyond imagination, isn't it? And that is, there's no greater love than this, than a man would die for us, right? And not only die for us, but be crucified on a cross. That is love, right? That is truly love. So Jesus was making preparations for all this. And as usual, the disciples are clueless what's going on. But he told them over and over that this is going to happen. And it says, now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Pastor Rick's been preaching on this for I don't know how long, right? The chief priests trying to find some way to get rid of this guy, because they just knew for sure this couldn't be God's chosen son. Because we know that when he would come, we would be the first to be invited and would be the first to be in on it. And we're not in on this guy. And so they just assumed that he was an imposter. So they were looking for ways to get rid of him, because Jesus called a spade and called them out numerous times that we found out in this gospel, right? He told the truth. He said it in love, but he told the truth. And so they're trying to find ways to get rid of him. And here's another thing. Jesus operated in full power of the Holy Spirit, full peace, knowing full well he had enemies out there trying to do all they can to derail and detour God's plan of salvation. But Jesus fully trusted his Father to let everything go the way the Father wanted, and that God's in control, they're not in control. And you ever feel controlled by other people where you feel like they're trying to control you, and they're always trying to manipulate you, always trying to work things out for their best interest, not your. And yet, sometimes when that happens, when I'm in that environment, I can lose my peace. Jesus did not lose his peace or his faith. Calmly, one step at a time, one word at a time, stayed in his Father's will constantly, completely, with full vision of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of what the Father wanted him, and it was only would do what he saw the Father doing. Amazing that Jesus, total peace, total calm, despite him knowing the future, and now he's getting ready and asking the disciples to get ready. And he asks us to get ready as well as his disciples, that we get ready spiritually for what lies ahead, that we discern the days, because the days are evil, as Pastor Rick read in the second lesson for today. Well, they're trying to get rid of Jesus, and then Satan's always around. And when you have people with evil thoughts and evil intentions, here comes the devil. He's going to make the most of any opportunity to try to stir things up even more. And it says there in verse 4, or verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. One of the main 12 becomes the betrayer of Jesus, right? The treasurer. And Jesus knew all this was going on ahead of time. He knew what the plan was. And it says Satan entered Judas. And how sad that is whenever the devil enters anyone. And Pastor Rick and I and others have seen when Satan starts to enter a person. And it's not a good picture, is it, Pastor? It's very sad to see when Satan enters a person's heart and you can see it in their eyes. The coldness, real coldness and disconnectedness. Well, maybe before they were connected to the Lord and to the Word and to us, and now there's real distance and there's this coldness and there's this isolation and like no one's home. Well, there is someone home, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Very sad. And so here Satan enters Judas' heart. And then it says, verse 4, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. There's always evil plans going on. And we pray that the evil schemes of the devil would not be fulfilled in us. But here, the evil schemes of the devil were fulfilled because it was part of God's plan. God's amazing how he takes the bad, turns it into good, and evil, all these evil intentions and the chief priests thinking, oh, we're going to get him now. They're doing what God's will is. They're cooperating with the Father. And Father says, yes, that's right. That's what's going to happen. And God uses this evil to turn it into good. And all the blackness and darkness of that Good Friday turns into good because we have salvation through that. Because of the love of God and Jesus Christ. So, Satan enters. Judas starts. The gears are starting to work now to get things in motion. And now things start to rapidly engage for the death of Jesus Christ. The passion of the Christ. Well, they were delighted. The chief priest, yeah, I bet they were in verse 5. They were delighted when Judas came and agreed to give him some money. And money's not the root of all evil, but the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And whenever you have the love of money, whether it be in sports, while it's going on contracts and craziness in sports, or business world, or politics, lobbyists, there was a bunch of lobbyists that were secretly having whining and dining politicians, and they had an undercover reporter there, and when the politicians found out that reporter was there, how do you think they felt about that? Think they were very happy? Oh, come on in, join the party. No, they were not real happy. So whenever there's money involved, right, and the love of money enticing people, look out and hear as well. And the chief priests were delighted. Yeah, I bet they were. They were just ecstatic that one of Jesus' own would be on their side now. And they thought, well, he's on our side. And here we have an in now. We have an inside job as part of this. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So now Judas is thinking, okay, I could do it now. And he's looking. So while the disciples and Jesus are doing God's mission, focusing on what they should be focusing, here's one of them, a betrayer, focusing on the wrong thing. How can I get my money now? How can I get this work out? And there's always people around, and we ourselves can be caught in that. Not on the same track as the Holy Spirit and God's Word, right? And we're on a different track completely. So we pray that God would keep us on the right track. Because we're on the wrong track. And also that, Pastor, where people have gone the wrong track, the wrong way, and you try to talk to them, you've tried to talk to people, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to finally soften a person's heart to say, oh, I have, and come to their senses like the prodigal son, I have sinned, and come back to God. And there's always an opportunity to come back. Okay, that's the setup of all this. Now, it says, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? And notice this, God's ways and God trusts, or Jesus trusts in the Father, his providence, as he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished, make preparations there. You talk about a word of knowledge and prophecy, and detailed, Jesus knows ahead of time, all this is going to happen, he's going to say this, and you're going to say that, and then he's going to show you this large upper room, and just say the Lord has need of it. Wow. Again, Jesus is full trust of his Father, to the finest details of that day, where they're going to eat the meal even. You know, it's fascinating how Jesus is calmly trusting the Father. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And oh yeah, even upper room, it's all prepared. So, without worrying, oh, we sometimes think, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Well, who's running the show? Who's in control? But we want to take it and say, no, I want to make my plans, right? Why do we keep doing that? It's our sinful nature, right? Well, God forgives us, and we pray for that forgiveness. Boy. So Jesus just foretells all these little details, and now let's go to verse 13. And they left and found things just as Jesus told them. Well, la-di-da, imagine that. How about that? Wow, they're going, wow, it's just like he said. Yeah, you've got God here. He sees the future. He is the future. And so they're going, wow, it was exactly just like he said. And don't we do that? Wow, it's just like the Bible says, huh? And we'll go, yeah, pastors, we'll go, yeah, that's just like what God says. Father knows best, right? And he always knows best. So they prepared the Passover. Do you remember a couple years ago we had a lady from the Messianic Jewish organization? She came. We've had a couple times, right? And they had the table here with a white linen tablecloth, and she explained the Seder meal, the Passover meal, and all the different foods and what the herbs meant, the bitter herbs and all that. Remember that? The salt. Well, I don't have time to go through all that, but Passover, as Pastor Rick said in the kids' talk, is very, very important for the Jewish people because it reminded them, and they reenacted the Exodus from Egypt and how God miraculously delivered them from bondage and slavery, right? And so they were instructed to reenact this every year. And they would ask the question, why is this evening different than all other? What makes this evening so special? And then they would go and reenact the Passover. And so here is a very important time. And isn't it interesting how it all comes together? Jesus is going to die right during Passover because he is the Passover lamb. So the angel of death will pass over us because of Jesus. And in the same way, when the Jews were leaving Egypt, they sprinkled the blood over the door to signify they were believers, and the angel of death will see the blood over the door and pass over. In the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we pray that the blood of Jesus will cover our hearts and our homes of our family members and protect us from all harm and danger, and that because of the blood, there's wonder-working power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus, right? That cleanses us. The divine detergent that washes us from all sin. We praise God for that. Hallelujah. Amen. We praise God. So they're making preparations for this meal, the Passover. Verse 14, when the hour came, the clock is ticking, right? The time is coming. Everything's starting to really move now. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. When they had the Lord's Supper, they didn't sit in chairs like this, and they certainly didn't sit like in Da Vinci's painting, all seated on one side looking at posing for somebody. They were reclining, and it was almost like eating on a sofa, and you're lying back, and it's a relaxed time. Well, it should be, but all this going on, I don't know if it wasn't, but anyway, that's really how they ate. It wasn't anything different. That's how they ate in the recliners. So they're getting ready for this. And it's time to eat. And he said, this is very interesting. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, in verse 15. The Greek there means with great passion and great expectation. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, and now the time's coming. And I've never noticed this before studying this week. He had great desire, great passion to do this with his disciples. Not just a little bit, oh yeah, it's time, it's the calendar, and we always do that this time of year. I can't even express the Greek. It's just extreme interest and looking forward to this anticipation to take this opportunity. And he says, I'm going to do this before I suffer. And I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment of the kingdom of God. He's looking forward to the day when they will be in heaven and have the banquet feast in heaven. And then he will drink of that cup again with his disciples in the celebration, the marriage feast, where the church and the Lord come together and we're in heaven. And you talk about party forever and ever and ever and ever without end, right? There was a poster I remember I had in my first house of being a pastor, and it had a beautiful, beautiful sunset, and it had this long, long table. In fact, you couldn't see the end of the table, and they had these beautiful settings of silver and gold, silverware and beautiful plates and goblets, and it was lined as far as the eye could see, this banquet. And that, and it had the verse about the banquet feast. Come, all things are now ready, you know, the banquet, come to the banquet. And I always remember that poster. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's looking beyond the torture of tomorrow to the glory ahead, where he would be with his disciples and all of us having that banquet, having that feast. I'm getting ready for one of my confirmands. I can't believe it. I'm doing her wedding in a couple weeks, the night before Easter, of all the times. And we're having this beautiful place in Gilbert. And I mean, it is, this place is unbelievable. And it's just, everything is like top class. And the way they do a wedding reception is beyond belief. It's just like, I feel like I'm in a movie or something, or some novel. But that's nothing like the wedding feast in heaven. So Jesus is looking forward to that. He says, I'm going to do this one more time before I die. I'm going to eat with you, disciples. And they're clueless, as usual, what the importance of all this is. But Jesus is not clueless, and he makes the most of this opportunity with his friends and his family. And we should do the same. We should make the most of every opportunity to come together with the family of believers and savor and enjoy the fellowship we have with one another, right? Because we are not guaranteed tomorrow, and that other person is not guaranteed tomorrow. And Pastor, we've had situations, I know, where we were enjoying fellowship, and who would have thought that person would be called to heaven later that week? So we're called to make the most of every moment and the time we have with our loved ones, right? Whether it be our physical family or our spiritual family, to enjoy and appreciate what we have in the communion of saints. Amen? We really do, yes. So, having said all that, verse 17, and after taking the cup, he gave thanks. Jesus always was giving thanks, right? And after taking the cup, he gives thanks. He said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, this is not part of communion. This is part of the Passover. And there were four different cups in the Passover. There was a cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of hope. And we believe this is the cup of redemption, where Jesus is going through the prescribed order service, if you will, for Passover. And nothing extraordinary here, nothing different. He takes the cup, and as part of the Passover ritual and the feast. And then he says, I'm looking forward to this. I'm going to drink this again, the kingdom of God restored in heaven. And so this is not communion here. And now, here becomes the time for the meal to remember for us for the first time. And we go through this Sunday after Sunday, and becomes so ritualistic and just sort of a religion. And once again, when man gets a hold of something special, it's tainted. And Pastor and I, we've talked about communion with other pastors who were so rigid, and they knew every little thing that God does, either in baptism or communion, and they were willing to tell you exactly how this works and what it means. Well, good luck figuring it out how God works. There are so many supernatural things that happen in baptism. Your sister, right? When she was baptized and she was immersed and she came out of the water filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that? How do you explain communion where we had people healed? Actually, a physical healing while they're taking communion. How do you explain that? You can't just write all this down. This is what happens and this is what happens. It's very special. And when you look at that banner over there, I just noticed this is my body that is for you. And remember it. That's what it's all about. We think about meals. We take an illustration here. What are some memorable meals you've had? Or dinners that you really remember? I remember a wedding reception. This one place I had the wedding I'm having pretty soon. And I remember going there and go, wow, this is a memorable time. I remember when I had money, when I was a suburban pastor, we had two incomes. We went to Hawaii, and we had Mama's Fish House in Maui, where they caught the fish, and the ocean was right there, and they just brought the fish right into the back door of the restaurant, and they cooked it, and in fact, the menu was, they had to have sheets of paper because it was so fresh, the catch of the day. Here, oh, we just got this. Here's an addendum for the menu, and they prepare it, and there it is. Oh, was it delicious? I remember going to the Kansas City Stockyards when they still had that in operation, where all the cattle were out there, and this restaurant was served beef, And it was so tender, you wouldn't need a knife. It just cut this huge steak. And I was a little kid, and I still remember that. And maybe you can think of meals that you really remember. They stand out, some Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter. Maybe it was the atmosphere. It was a nice place. Or maybe it was just home with relatives. Or maybe the last meal you had with grandma and grandpa before they passed away. And you'll never forget, and you'll cherish that time you had as family. Whatever it might be. What are your memories? Well, here's another memory of another meal that Jesus starts and institutes for the first time, because everything's going according to the book, literally, for Passover. And now Jesus stops it all, stops everything, and starts something new through the new covenant. Okay, so he's had the cup of redemption, and now, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. And that's sort of a formula we see throughout the Gospels, and even in the Road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to the two disciples. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Jesus gives them. He's the host in this meal, right? He's the host. He gives us this. And he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Something has changed here. Something new has happened in Passover. Jesus takes the unleavened bread, which there was a reason there was no leaven in it, no yeast, because the yeast was a symbol of sin, and also it took time to make. So in the Passover, God commanded not to have yeast because they had to eat it in a hurry and leave. And the Apostle Paul equates yeast as sin, and he talks about us eating the unleavened bread, and casting out the yeast of sin. But here Jesus takes the unleavened bread, breaks it apart, gives thanks, and distributes it, and says, "This is my body given for you." Here again, Jesus is about ready to be killed, and he's thinking of others, and he's giving his very body. And instead of going on and on about it, just hear these words: "This is my body given for you." It's one thing for a person to give fancy gifts, presents, but when they get it of themselves, it means more. Here, Jesus gives his very body. It should mean more. Jesus gives him his very life. And he says, "This is my body given for you." What does he say? Do this as a repetition, mindless religious tradition, a ritual, just kind of go through the motions. He said, no, do this. And who do we remember? Who should we think of? Jesus, right. In remembrance of me. He says, please don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done. I want the church, I want my family to have this meal when I leave physically. Keep doing this all the time and remember me. Okay? A meal to remember. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup," it's different about this cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It's going to happen that next day. His blood. Talk about the life is in the blood the Bible talks about. Jesus says here, and we'll hear in a little bit, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant's the law. This is the new one of Jesus dying for our sins, being our Savior, and rescuing us from sin. His blood poured out for you. That's a lot of love, right? Then all of a sudden, the present moment reality sets in. "But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. These disciples just don't get it. Well, who would do that? Before they're arguing who's the greatest. Now they're arguing, well, who would be? Who's going to be the one? I bet it you. Yeah, you probably don't. Me? No, not me. You just hear this holy moment, holy communion for the first time, and these disciples are off. What? It's getting sidetracked. It's like, get back on track, disciples. Here, don't you know what's going on? This is the Last Supper, actually the First Supper, the first institution of the Last Supper, and they're arguing, who's going to do this? And it's like, just let it play out, disciples. You'll find out when it's time for you to find out. Don't get all worried about that. You focus on one person in that room, not Judas, but Jesus. Right? Focus on Jesus. Like, get with the program here. But that's just like us. You know, we get distracted and sidetracked. Verse 24, I'm supposed to close at 23, and also dispute arose among them which was considered to be the greatest. So now they went from who's going to be the betrayer, who's going to be the weakest, now who's going to be the greatest. But again, we can get sidetracked, we can get distracted with all that happens, but what does Jesus want us to do? But to remember Him, right? So when we have this meal here, we do it every service, it's so easy just to go through it mindlessly, but Jesus says, do this, do in remembrance, and we lift up the name of Jesus, and we come to the cross, because this was given as a reminder of the forgiveness of sins, which is for you. So as we partake of this meal to remember, this feast of victory for our God and for us, may we come with hearts filled with the Holy Spirit, with excited anticipation of how God's going to meet with you when you come to this table here this morning, and what He will show you, and what He will say to you, and what He has done for you in His love, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.